So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we consider our text this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you again for the working out of events in the life of the Thessalonians and Paul and Silas and Timothy, that you directed and guided these sent ones, these servants, willing servants, and you brought them to this city there in Macedonia, in Achaia. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted unto us this letter from these sent ones back to your beloved people there in Thessalonica. And we pray that you would enable us as your beloved people, that also this letter is intended for by the Spirit of God, that you would encourage and strengthen us in our walk with you and with one another. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are entering into the election season. 10 years ago, I referred to the election season as the silly season. And as I think about it now, I think I was pretty right then. There's a lot of things that are going on in our culture and in our news reporting and so on. There's great misunderstanding, isn't there? Sometimes it's bias. There's this one thing that someone said, that there's a difference between the truth and facts. That's a strange one in my mind. What do you mean there's a difference between facts and the truth? Well, it's like this. I've already made up my mind on what is the truth. Don't confuse me with the facts. The facts are not related to what I believe. In one way, that's a true statement. We all have biases. There's not a single person in the world that's not biased. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a set of assumptions that they hold to be true. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the same assumptions. We all have different, and that's where conflict arises. There's great misunderstanding that occurs. Same thing in relationships, isn't there? One of the greatest challenges in a relationship is communication. Why? Because of misunderstandings, right? You say this, and they hear, the other party hears something completely different, and then there's a conflict. In our text today, there is a misunderstanding that Paul and Silas and Timothy are trying to clear up. How did they do it? In the main statement there, in the bulletin, the outline, the Apostle Paul, and we can add Timothy and Silas, they're not strangers of being misunderstood by others. That is part of their experience as we read through the book of Acts and as we read the letters of Paul. They were misunderstood many times. How did he or how did they handle it? Their response, I found in this text, is the opening of their heart to those who are struggling to understand, as well as trusting others to get involved and assisting them. So it was a twofold. When someone misunderstood, what did they do? They said, let me share with you my intents, my motivations, my care, my concern for you. This is the truth. And then secondly, and sometimes it is hard for us to do, sometimes it requires getting somebody else involved in a conflict or a misunderstanding. And so it is in our text today. So as we've been working our way through this letter, this missionary letter, again, one of the things that I find fascinating is the pronouns throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, the whole book. What I find interesting in our text is all of a sudden there is a shift in chapter 2, verse 18, to I. Therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. but Satan hindered us. Again, down in verse 5 in our text. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter attempted you, and our labor might be in vain. And so here, we as we've been reading, this letter was written by Paul and Timothy and Silas. These are those that were sent and who entered into Thessalonica, and the Lord used them to establish the church, and then they were run out of town. Paul ends up going to Athens. He's left alone with Timothy and Silas, and then they come to him later. But Paul's concern was such for the Thessalonians that he sent Timothy back. And part of the reason is because of misunderstanding that had arisen concerning their abandoning these new believers. This misunderstanding. And so they're explaining, if you will, their absence from these new group of believers. So let's look at our first point. As a matter of fact, there's a modification to it. It is important to be aware of all that is involved. So the word all was missing. So if you want to pencil that in for those that are taking notes. So the text is concerning those who misunderstand. Look at verse 17 and 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And so, again, there is some that misunderstood. And what does Paul do? What does Silas do? What does Timothy do? They open their heart. They communicate, we care for you. Though it may not look like so, because we are far away, we have endeavored again and again to come back to you, to minister to you, but we were hindered. Trust us. Believe us. Matter of fact, chapters 1 and 2 describe their care. In chapter 1, they describe their care for them as a nursing mother. The love they had for these baby Christians is like that of a mother who has a baby who is still nursing at her breast. Kind of strange for three guys to refer to themselves as nursing mothers, right? Then also we found in chapter 2 that Paul, or again, I say Paul, but all three of them are writing, that they refer to themselves as a father who corrects his children, a loving father. And now, what I find interesting in verse 17 of our text, they now refer to themselves as orphaned children who have been abandoned from their parents. They were taken away from the Thessalonians. Again, notice his statement, or their statement, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And so in a sense, you hear this defense. We're not here, we're not accomplishing what you want us to do because we can't. We are being hindered. Don't misunderstand us. We love you, we care for you. But Satan hinders us. There are also among the Thessalonians those who purposely cause the misunderstanding. There are those that are stumbling the Thessalonians. Look in verse chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. There were those who were Jews who kept the believers, the believing Jews and Gentiles, from speaking to the other Gentiles, that they might be saved. They were hindering the salvation of the Gentiles. They were there still in Thessalonica, attacking and persecuting the church. Again, in verse 18, therefore I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. There is still spiritual warfare going on. But there is also one other who is working all of these things together for good. And the writers here will reference them again and again. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We are at this point in time, yes, there's warfare from without, but ultimately God is in control. And God is the one who brings us to where, when he chooses. There are no mistakes. There are no coincidences. I like this statement. Only God influences. You ever heard that phrase before? God influence. And in other words, the idea is God's in control. Nothing just happens by itself. There's no such thing as chance. All things come from his fatherly hand, according to the Catechism. He's in control. He is working all things together for our good and for his glory. The misunderstanding is, well, where are you, Paul? Where are you, Silas? Where are you, Timothy? We need you. And the answer is, well, God is in control. We trust God. At the same point in time, pray for us. He will say, they will say in verse 17, chapter 5, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray. Pray for the situation. Pray for your misunderstanding. Isn't that the first response to a misunderstanding you have with your spouse, with your child, with a brother or a sister in Christ? What should be the first response? Is to pray. Right? Let's stop and let's pray right now. How many times have we not availed ourselves of that great resource? Right? Well, I've got to get my point across, and you need to hear me. No, there are times when the best response to a conflict is to shut up and pray. Okay, open your mouth, but talk to the right person first, right? I'm speaking from personal experience. Are we aware of the need for prayer? And secondly, are we aware of spiritual warfare? Paul says he is aware that he is being hindered by Satan. Peter writes, we're not ignorant of his devices. Have you ever stopped and thought about that in a conflict? I wonder if the devil's here. Is he helping out? Is he part of the issue? Do you pray and say, Lord, kick him out of here? Do you trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is even working whatever the issue is out for his glory? Second point, what is the ultimate purpose of any relationship? Why is it that you have relationships with one another? Why is there marriage? Why is there friendships? Why is there employee-employer relationships? Why is there being a citizen of a country? All these different relationships. What is the purpose of those? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Why is it that people are drawn, a guy and a girl are drawn together to become husband and wife? Why is that? Why is God, what is God's purpose of relationships? Why does He create us to be oriented towards relationship? If you're in society, you're in relationships. That is what society is. We would call those covenants. What is the goal? The ultimate purpose? And the answer is, in one word, love. To love God. To love those created in His image. Even our adversaries. Even those who are acting as enemies. And that's hard to say when someone is attacking you. And God says, I want you to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Those are hard words of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? I can love those who love me. That's pretty easy to do, right? But to love someone who hates me? I've had those situations before. I remember one time being in a situation where I met somebody that I knew for many years, and she looked at me with hate in her eyes. It was kind of like, if I had a gun, you'd be dead. I've never seen such hatred in the eyes of an individual. And yet I was called to love her. The ultimate purpose of any relationship is to glorify God, to reveal or be an instrument of the love of God. Again, stop and think about Paul writing to the Corinthians, correcting some of their errors. And one of the errors that they had was they were focusing on the gifts of the Spirit and all being used of God. And yet he says you're lacking something in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God calls us to love our neighbor. Love, Paul writes in Romans, does no ill to one's neighbor. So the key ingredient in any relationship is love. What is the goal of our interaction with others? It is to glorify God, isn't it? So whether you're having a good conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, or whether you're having a conflict with your spouse or your kids or whatever, all of these things are intended by God to glorify Himself. I can understand that up here. I don't know at times how, when I'm in the midst of a conflict, my mind is not on, how am I glorifying God in this situation? It's usually focused on the conflict or the other person, right? Again, lift your eyes from the conflict and look and remember that God has called you to glorify Him. And part of that is by edifying them towards God and His glory. There are some in our text today that are there that are attacking the Thessalonians. There are some among the Thessalonians that are confused. They don't understand. Why aren't you here, Paul? Why aren't you here, Silas? Why aren't you here, Timothy? We need you. And yet their love toward these is such that they wrote this letter. Their desire was for them to be built up toward God and His glory. Is that also, again, I keep focusing in on conflict. I don't know why. It's not in my notes. But is that why, when we're in conflict with one another, is that one of the reasons? Is that in our mind at all? I would say normally no, unless the Spirit is really working. But even a conflict with someone The purpose of that is for God's glory and for our good and their good. If we have faith, if we trust God. Look at Paul's example again, verse 19. His care for those who misunderstood. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Isn't that a wonderful declaration of the love of these servants? You, O Thessalonians, you, O beloved church, you are our glory and joy. You in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We will be happy if you are there. Our joy is that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming. Now, I know as a parent, that is my prayer for my kids, right? It is also my prayer for you here in Dickinson. Here we have their example. This is the example. This is the purpose for Jesus coming to earth. You in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he returns. God is working all things together for good. Shouldn't you and I be involved in that process? Part of that is lifting our eyes off of the situation again, looking at him. Third point. Can you trust another to do what only you can do? Notice that question. Can you trust another to do only what you can do? How often do you fall into the trap of thinking or acting as if you are invaluable? I've got to fix this. Nobody else can fix this. I broke it. I've got to fix it. I started the conflict. I have to fix the conflict. Especially if you're a type A personality. Some people would say that Paul is a type A personality. He was a go-getter, wasn't he? He was motivated and he was competent. Do you understand that even though you may be the most competent person in a situation and the most motivated, you may be disqualified from fixing it? I've seen that happen before in the ministry. Of a pastor who was probably the most brilliant man I have ever met. But there was a conflict, and he was in the midst of the conflict, and he wouldn't let somebody else step in and help. And it blew up a church. Because he was competent. Only he could fix things. And it was sad to watch. You don't see this here with Paul. The Apostle Paul was a motivated and competent person, yet, in our text it says, he entrusted the care of this beloved Thessalonians into Timothy's hands. Now remember, Timothy is the guy he's discipling. He's the trainee. And he sends his servant, his trainee, to go and to minister. Someone who is not as competent in the ministry as he was, or that Silas was, and yet he sends Timothy. So also, there are times when we're dealing with misunderstanding that we may need to invite others to help straighten it out. You're not your own. Recently, I had a phone call from a brother back in L.A. who wanted some help, some counsel. And my counsel to him was, he was having a conflict, and I said, get some other brothers involved. Matthew 18, if he's not hearing you, if the conflict is between two parties and they're not hearing, what does Jesus say? Get a couple other people involved as unbiased witnesses to help and try to straighten out the situation. Do we have that humility to be able to say, hey, brother, I need some help here. Hey, sister, I need some help here. Can you pray with me? I don't know what to do. Do we have that kind of humility? Do we have that kind of care for one another? So in conclusion, as we look at this text, what do we see? The conclusion again is love. Love and care for those that were separated from these writers. Verse 5, chapter 3. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But Timothy now comes to us, brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also of you. What is your joy and crown of rejoicing? Is it not those whom you love, that they too would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son and sending your apostles and sending those that have gone before us, that through your work of your Spirit have brought us the faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We thank you that the Spirit abides with us and is sanctifying us, is working in us to make us more like Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for those that you have raised up in the past that are teachers and pastors, leaders. We thank you, O Lord, for the leadership of this church and pray your blessing upon them, the elders and deacon pastors. We pray that you would help us to be at peace with one another and help us, to Lord, to, in the midst of misunderstandings which happen in relationships, conflict, help us to be able to look to you in prayer and also to be able to involve others when necessary for your purposes and glory. We thank you, O Lord, for your love toward us, that we are your joy and crown, that we, as part of your precious bride, are being washed by the Word, washed by the Spirit, being cleansed and shaped, being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. That bride would be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Thank you, Lord, for your care toward us as a good shepherd. Help us, O Lord, to walk and follow you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.